Father, thank you for what you're speaking to us in relation to faith. May we understand and realize what true faith is, so that we're not just engaged in activities or trying to conjure up feelings, but being at a place, Lord, where true faith is received and is actually exercised by us and through us. So the things that you're teaching me, Lord, let the teacher in me teach all that we'll receive. We give you praise and honor for your spirit, because we realize your word is more than just words. Your word is spirit and life, and your word can produce life in those that receive it. So in this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's subject, last time I spoke, we talked about life, death-defying faith, speaking of faith that transcends death, because we understand death to be an enemy. Death is not our friend. Death is an enemy. And the Bible says the last enemy that shall be destroyed or will be destroyed will be death. But today I want to talk about genuine faith. Either you have it or you don't is the subject that I'm using, because we want to reintroduce faith to you, so that those that are among us will really get a clear understanding of what true faith is. There's a whole lot said about the subject of faith, and there's a lot of preaching and teaching on faith. But the evidence of faith is that which faith produces. If we are, in fact, operating in faith, then that faith will actually bring about manifestations. And that's one of the things that we've been emphasizing here and now, is that how can the faith that we profess actually bring about those manifestations, that the world may know Christ even through us. Not all that is called faith is faith. And another thing that I want to say to you, that not all that is called salvation is salvation. There's a lot of, confessions or professions that's being made. And people think because they said certain things that they were in fact saved. But we have to go back to understand what faith is in order to really come to the place of understanding true salvation. Faith, first of all, the initial work of faith is for salvation. You understand we are saved how? By grace through faith. And he says, not of yourselves. And here's the part that I've been emphasizing recently. It is a gift from God. When it talks about salvation being a gift from God, but it also says the grace, the word grace, charis, is gift from God, or that which God gives us freely, something that we didn't earn. But then it also helps us to understand that faith itself is a gift from God. That in order to have faith, we first of all must receive faith. Faith is a gift from God. And that faith initially is for salvation. It is introduction to the life of faith, salvation. And then we come to the place of understanding, once we are saved, that this salvation is progressive. We are saved. In other words, we're saved in order to be saved. This will make sense to you as we continue on. It's not, here's what we understand. We talk about salvation or even the faith of God. It is not a matter of our choosing to believe when we're saved. We don't just choose God. I know we've heard terminology, I chose God, but if you chose God, then you can also, it is your volition, it is your power, your ability to choose. He said, but rather, here's what happens. True salvation takes place when the Holy Spirit of God reveals Jesus as the Christ to me. That's when salvation really occurs. When the Holy Spirit is engaged, the Holy Spirit is activated, he is at work, and the work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus as the Christ to me personally. I see him as the Christ. As we think about it, there are three steps to this. First of all, we see him as Savior. He is our Savior. To understand that he is our Savior, we were lost, And we don't need a Savior if we never were lost. I say it all the time, many times our teaching have to bring people to the place of getting them lost first before they can be saved. Preaching directed towards people understanding their lostness. And I think we don't have enough of that, because most people think they'll just say, well, I was a pretty nice guy, and then I decided to give my life to Jesus. Now I'm a better person than I was before I gave my life to the Lord. No, the preaching has to produce conviction within the heart to bring people to the place of understanding their state of lostness first. That we were sinners to begin with, because unless you're lost, then there's no need to be found. So the revelation of Jesus as our Savior. And then we must receive the revelation of Jesus as Lord. That he's Lord of all. That he is in charge of all things. That he superintends over all the affairs of life. There's nothing outside of his jurisdictional rule. That he is Lord. He has authority over all things. But then, I tell you, this deep revelation that really brings us to the place of true salvation is the revelation of Jesus as the Christ. He is the Christ. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And understand, we talk about he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the anointed one. And understand, as knowing him as the Christ, now we're being introduced to his power. First of all, we understand him as Savior, we understand him as Lord, we understand Christ, his power working in us, his power working to do a work to recreate us, because we become new creations in Christ. All things pass away. All things have become new. But now we begin to see that the Spirit of Christ is available to work in us. That which Christ is, he dwells on the inside of us. See, that revelation that's hidden from all generations is what? Christ in you. And that is the hope of glory. So now we come to understand him as Savior, understand him as Lord, understand him as Christ. And now we're brought to the place of comprehending in a clear way the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, and this is what Paul said. He says, for I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, or the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now understand, if he says I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it implies the fact that if we did not know those aspects of him, we would be brought to a place of shame. So if the propensity of not being brought to shame was not there, that announcement would not even be necessary. But he's saying, I'm not ashamed. So in other words, there's a lot of people ashamed of the gospel, of the good news, because understand, it is comprehensive. It covers every aspect of our lives. He is our Savior, so there's no other Savior other than Jesus as our Savior. Excuse me. He is our Lord. There's no other to rule over us other than the Lord. And then he is the Christ. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because now, listen to this, comprehensively, for it is the power of God. Now look at how it all culminates into power. As we know him as Savior, know him as Lord, know him as the Christ, it culminates into power. Now he says, for it is the power of God that leads to salvation. The place of understanding salvation in a different light. It leads to salvation. And it says, for everyone who believes. It didn't say those that believed, past tense, but to everyone who continues to believe. So in our continuation in believing, understand, we begin to see where the work of salvation, not the initial act of salvation where we're saved from sin, but now we're understanding that this salvation continues to do a work within us to bring us to a place of wholeness. The Bible in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, listen to how it puts it, may the God of peace, may the God of peace. Now listen to what he's saying here. He is saying that God's objective is to bring us to the place of being at peace. First of all, at peace with God. And understand, it is the peace of God. We're at peace with God. So that sin that was between us has been dealt with. And then we have, that's at peace with God. Then we have what's called the peace of God. So when we have the peace of God, now listen to what happens. We're settled in spite of the circumstances that may be occurring around us. Because now the things that are happening around us no longer disturb us. Why? Because God has given us his peace. Now watch how this peace operates. This peace, the Bible says, surpasses all understanding. Because it's hard for an individual to comprehend, how can you be at peace when all of those things around you are occurring? Because now you have what's called the peace of God. If God is not disturbed by them, guess what? You're not disturbed by them because you have his peace. So now look what he's saying here. He says, now we want the peace of God. That peace is yet working its way in us. You see, because there are certain things in life right now that may startle you. There are certain things in life that still may shake you to some degree. But understand what the Lord is doing. He says, now as we are being saved, we are saved in order to be saved. He says, now watch what he's saying. And he is settling us so that things are no longer disturbing us. He says, now may the God of peace, and he does it himself, that he himself may sanctify you completely. May the God of peace sanctify you completely. Now, the work of sanctification is on God's part, where God cleans us up of stuff, of all the residue that resides within us. But understand what we do. We consecrate ourselves unto the Lord. In other words, we set ourselves apart unto the Lord so that God can clean us up and clean out of us all of those things that's in the way. Now understand, if you never consecrate yourself, if you never set yourselves apart for God's exclusive use, then the work of sanctification cannot take place within you. Because understand, that's progressive. We are yet being saved. There is a process of sanctification that's taking place within us. And understand, as you're hearing the word of God, God will begin to bring out certain things in your life that's still a hindrance to your walk with him. But guess what? Praise God, he's doing it. Because he's doing it for a reason. He is saying, now that the word has come, it is through the washing of the water of the word, I'm going to be getting rid of that stuff. All of the junk and all of the clutter that's standing between you and the Lord, God says, I know exactly what to do with it. So he says, so may he sanctify you completely. He said, and that your whole spirit, nothing in reserve, your whole spirit, but here's the other part, your soul, your mind, will, and emotion, that your soul also be sanctified. In other words, I'm going to deal with the way you think, the way you process information. You see, the way we look at life is based upon our references, the things that occurred around us or things that took place around us or things that might have happened to us. They become our references. There are certain things that's happened that we have observed or we've heard of, or certain things that have happened to us, and as a result of it, our souls, our minds, our wills, our emotions have been programmed in order to respond a particular way. But the Lord is saying, I'm going to pull out the old program and put in a new program. I'm going to give you a new paradigm. I'm going to give you new points of references so that you're not even thinking the same way you used to think. Now listen to this now. He says, but look how he does it now. We see him as Savior. We see him as Lord. And now we're seeing him as the Christ. He said, and now what he's doing. He's giving us the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed of it, because we become ashamed of it when you deny him. You see, let me just help you understand how one can be ashamed of the gospel as well. One can be ashamed of the gospel is when they shy away from the truth. When they avoid confrontation, when they avoid the word of God confronting them in areas of their lives that they would much rather hold in reserve. You see, that's really being ashamed. When we dumb it down, or we begin to gravitate towards a level where we're no longer challenged. You see that? And then what is happening, that is being ashamed of the gospel. You're ashamed of God before man, he'll be ashamed. Even Jesus said, even to present you before the Father. So now, what he says here is that he will preserve you, spirit, soul, so that your thinking is changed, so that your points of reference is different. He will give you a new mindset, so that now, rather than processing things the way you used to process them, you begin to see things from God's perspective. Let me tell you something. That is, you talk about a paradigm shift. We talk about a change of thought, which will also produce a change of behavior. Now, I'm talking about true salvations now. True salvation. The faith to be saved is introduced to us that will produce these results. So now, understand this. He says your whole spirit. Then he says your soul. But here's the other part. And your body. And your body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord. And he puts it all together. Our Lord Jesus Christ. These words aren't just thrown together. We begin to see him as Savior. Now he says he is our Lord and he is Jesus. We see the man Jesus, but he is the Christ. He said, you must be completely consecrated, set apart for his exclusive use, and consecrate yourself before the Lord. He said, now, the other part of that, as we think about being sanctified for his exclusive use beforehand, we misused our bodies. Our minds were at a place where we were focusing on the wrong thing. Do you see this? Our minds, our everything was out of order. He said, so what happens? Our life and our energies were misappropriated. So now what God is saying, I'm bringing everything into right alignment so that now your spirit, soul, and body will be preserved. Now, listen to what he says. Misuse of the body, he said, not only is your spirit, you're saved spiritually, he said, but I'm going to save your soul. I want your soul to be saved. What is soul salvation? I want your soul to be saved. You see, you say, but I'm saved spiritually. If your soul is not being saved, you're not saved spiritually. If your soul is not being saved, put it this way. If you're not interested, if there's not a hunger within your heart to know what God desires, what God expects, what God intends for our lives, let's go all the way back to questioning as to whether we have faith for salvation. Because the first thing God does, he'll give you that desire. You say, look, Lord, now that I'm saved, I see what I was incapable of seeing beforehand concerning you. And the awakening that occurred within me has directed me towards an interest of really knowing you all the more. So now he says, but watch the other part. He says, your spirit, soul, and body. He says, your body. Now, I want you to understand how miracles are going to occur. What God does when it comes to miracles, he will give you a foretaste of glory divine. Because sin is in our members. So therefore, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. If Jesus doesn't return before soon, what will happen? We will go by the way of the grave. In other words, we're going to die. We're going to go by the way of the grave. So we get old. All of this is a part of dying. You follow? Our body doesn't function the way it used to function. All that's a part of dying. So we are living, but physically we are dying. But here's what God does. He will give us a foretaste of glory divine. That's a miracle. What God does, healing is a foretaste of glory divine. What he will do, he will give you a sample of what we will receive in its fullness. He says, so what happens? He says, it is not just for your sake, so that you might experience a miracle from the Lord, but it is so that God can display through you his wondrous power, his might, his power. God is saying, what I'm going to do, I want to display through you how powerful I really am. So when you receive your healing, you're receiving your healing as a way or means of God putting on display his wondrous works, his wondrous power. But it's not just for you. He is saying, now you put on display, he will also use you as you're being sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. Your body being dedicated to the Lord, he will use bodies in order to demonstrate his power. You got to understand this now. So understand, this isn't, if you see, we got to make sure people are saved first. That the faith for salvation is in place. That you have received the gift of faith from God in order to see him as he really is. I want to get to that. I want you to see what happens as we reach that place of salvation, because now it's no longer our choosing. It is what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us concerning Jesus Christ. I see him through the eyes of faith. See, that's what salvation is all about. I see him now. You follow, I see him. You see, you don't see him through the eyes or the lenses of your physical eyes, but the Lord has revealed to you Jesus Christ, Jesus who is the Christ, through the eyes of faith. And once you see him, let me tell you something, there's no way to get away from what you have seen, because now you become a witness. You become a witness. You see, this is what you've seen. This is what you have experienced of Christ. You understand this? We got to get past all this stuff where you just walk down the aisle, get to put your hand, and you think that everything is okay. We're talking about being at that place where you have seen Christ. Let me tell you something. That will mess you up, though. It will mess you up. Because once you've seen him, watch what you do. You see him, and then you see the contrast between your life and his life. You begin to see a contrast. That's why I said good folk don't get saved. But when Christ reveals himself, you see the contrast. And you say, wait a minute, I didn't know I was that bad. I remember one time, one of my home classmates back in Brooklyn, Illinois. Before the church started, before Abundant Life, now Cross Country Church, began. And God was confirming the fact that I was to be a pastor. And the way he was confirming the fact that I was to lead people was through signs and wonders. There were people, we went to St. Louis, and we began to, first of all, it started here, but then we went to St. Louis, went back home, and then we would just tell classmates and friends about what God was doing in my life, and people were getting saved, healed, delivered, and one of my classmates had a spirit of, it was a demonic oppression or possession. I would say an oppression, because this spirit began to manifest in her. And and after a while, we cast this thing out of her. And when we cast that spirit out of her, she said, you mean to tell me I had a demon as nice as I am? She said, I've always been a nice person. You mean to tell me I had a demon? So what happens? You see, we don't really see the full effect of sin within our own selves, because we think of ourselves as being nice. You know, we're nice to people. We treat people better than some, and we give occasionally, and we do all these other nice things, but we don't see how evil sin really is with our own members. We don't see how evil sin is with our own members, and until you see this contrast, that's what, when we see Christ, we see the contrast. See, the Lord reveals to us the contrast. We see Christ as he really is. And here's what it does here. As a result of seeing Christ, then we are convicted. Conviction comes. Conviction is when the Lord pierces our heart as with an arrow. We get to the place you begin to say, as she said, see, as nice as I am, you mean to tell me I was still being used by the devil? As nice as I am, you mean the spirit of the devil was still operating within me? But you see what happens? And then you say, and watch what happens. You say, well, I don't want that spirit to operate in me ever. So what happens? There's the piercing of the heart. You see, that's what conviction is all about. He pierces our hearts. And I trust it's happening even now, because as you're hearing the word of God, I trust that God, those that have not come to the place of true salvation, that your hearts are really being pierced. That is being pierced. That you're being brought under what's called conviction. And conviction is when we are self-righteous. Conviction is when we can justify ourselves and we see ourselves as being all right, but then God pulls the cover off and then we begin to see our own wretchedness. We begin to see the wickedness of sin. And then the Bible helps us understand how God processes that. Here's what, how Paul puts it this way. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, he says, for godly sorrow produces repentance. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Repentance, metanoia, is when we turn, not 360, but 180. We turn away from whatever we're facing, and now we're turning towards the Lord. And we turn towards the Lord in a helpless state. Not hopeless, but helpless. We can do nothing without him. Are you hearing me now? See, we turn not hopeless because he's our hope, but we turn to him in a helpless state. We say, Lord, I can do nothing in my own strength any longer because I have come to the resolve of the realization that my goodness is not good enough. So I turn to the Lord. You see, that's repentance. So when I turn to the Lord, look what he says. He says, so godly sorrow. What is it saying? Now I despise the way that I am. Now listen to what it does now. If a person without God, that could lead to suicide because it could lead towards self-hatred, where a person is hating himself or herself. But it is saying, but godly sorrow, that's a different kind of sorrow now. Godly sorrow is the sorrow that God produces within us. It is produced within us because God has shown us who we really are. But it's in the contrast because now we see him as he really is. Because if you don't see the Lord, but all you see is your own wretchedness, you're hopeless. But when you see the Lord and his majesty, splendor, his glory, his might, and you say, Lord, you're all of that and that you love me in spite of me. Understand what it does. The love of God in contrast to your hatred towards him produces within us godly sorrow. Now watch what godly sorrow. Godly sorrow actually produces repentance. Now listen to this now. So repentance did not generate from us. You didn't even come up with repentance because we didn't have enough sense to even repent. You say, so when you walk up, you see people with the signs, repent, repent, repent. How can they repent unless the Lord has done a work in them? You follow? So people think that repentance, these are the misnomers. These are the things that people think they understand and they mess up because they think it's that easy. You tell a person repent that they can repent, or I'm going to repent of my sin. No, unless the Lord has done a work within you, you may say the words, but you're not really repenting. You've not reached that place of repentance yet. Because, understand, godly sorrow worketh repentance. It produces repentance. Unless you reach that place of godly sorrow, you can never repent. In other words, you see the sinfulness of sin. It goes right back to your understanding how sinful sin really is. You see the sinfulness of sin. So as a result of it, now you see the righteousness of God in contrast to your sinful state. And now what it does, it produces repentance, within you. You see, godly sorrow produces repentance. So now you begin to say, you mean to tell me all of those years I served the devil? All of those years when I thought I was all right, you mean to tell me that I was on the wrong team? And let me tell you something. There's nothing, I'll tell you, the biggest enemy to truth is a person that's pseudo truthful. When you have a half truth, is a greater enemy to the truth than a lie. A half truth is a lie, but let me tell you something. But it parades itself. It actually expresses itself as being the truth. See, Silas, so half-hearted Christianity, those who have made a half-hearted commitment to the Lord are greater enemies to the truth than those that are outright denying the faith. Is that making any sense here? Is that making sense? So what we're talking about is getting people to the place where they really understand what it means to be all the way in faith. So now, godly sorrow produces repentance, and watch what it does. And it leads to salvation. Because even when you have godly sorrow, you have to allow that sorrow to take you to salvation. Because what happens, watch what it's saying here. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, and then that repentance will lead you to the solution. It will lead you to the resolve to your issue. Because understand, the Lord will not leave you in that state of godly sorrow. And when you begin to repent, understand, he is saying, now that you're repenting, you are really, now first of all, how bad do you feel about the sin that's in you? Has the sin in you reached this point where now you despise it? Because God does not save us from our friends. He saved us from our enemies. So now what happens, you say, well, I still have the challenge. I still have the issue, but I hate it. Watch it now. I'm talking about people that have habits. You're still engaged in a particular habit, but you hate that habit because you realize now how that habit is working against God. You come to the place of realizing how that attitude is working against God. You realize that rebellion within your heart, that lack of commitment, is working against God. You can't see it, you follow now, without godly sorrow, which leads to repentance. Now, understand, you stop short. Godly sorrow, I'm sorry. That's not godly sorrow yet, because the Holy Spirit is not engaged in the process. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Now, watch what that does. And that repentance leads to salvation. So when we go back, and you begin to look at where this godly sorrow was leading you to, that brought you to the place of true salvation, and then in retrospect, now you go back and revisit the process. You say, Lord, I felt bad, but now I'm glad I felt bad. Lord, that was painful, but I'm glad now that I had to experience the pain. Do you follow? I didn't like what that preacher was saying, but I'm glad he said it. Why? Because, understand, godly sorrow leads us to, it brings us to repentance, and the repentance takes us to salvation, and then, which need not be repented of. So you don't repent over the fact that you repented. But you're glad that you finally arrived at that place of repenting, that you finally reached that point where God began to deal deeply with your heart. But understand, it all begins through the revelation of Christ. You see him as the Christ. If you've not seen him, then what will happen? You will get to run rung of the ladder, but never reach that place of salvation. And then he says, but the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow of the world produces death. There are some people in a state of sorrow. You just feel sorry. In fact, if you feel sorry all the time, you are sorry. They're just sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. But where is it leading towards? Is there a change? Is something happening within your life? Is the Holy Spirit taking charge to bring you beyond just being sorry? That's one way to know if it's godly sorrow or not. Because if it does not produce anything in your life, it's not godly sorrow. But it produces, that produces death, because eventually you reach this place of hopelessness and despair. Now, understand, I'm talking to the saints now. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, it speaks to the saints. Helps us to understand. I'm talking about those of us, or those of us who are in faith, because there's such a thing as not exercising faith or not being at a place of continuing in the faith. And it says here in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, it says, "And do this, knowing the time that now," listen how he puts it, "now it is high time, church, to wake out of sleep." Oh, I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me. Let me tell you something. If you get what I'm saying to you today, your life would never be the same. Let me tell you something. And the lives of people that you're trying, that you feel sorry for, or that you want to see their lives change, they won't be the same. Why? Because what is being worked within you will have an effect upon them. He says, "Awake out of your sleep." Get up, church. Wake, awake out of sleep. He says, "For now, our salvation," when he talks about salvation, we say, he says completely, right? Spirit, soul, and body. The culmination, the completion of our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I hope you can hear this. What God was about doing when he first saved you, the process is closer to its end. When I say its end, its fullness, its completion, than when you first believed. Oh, let me stop there for a moment if you understand what I'm saying. What I'm really saying is that now we're living in the last of the last days. And God saved the best for last. Oh, you got to hear this. We talk about the beginning of ministry. Let me just be very candid with you. The things that God is developing within my heart, and the things I'm sharing with you today, you know what? He is teaching me faith on a different level. Because what I'm learning is that even when I don't see the response, we don't see people getting to the place of grasping hold to the truth and get a place where they say, "I take ownership of this. Now my life has been transformed." Now, I'm not saying all of you are not taking ownership. Praise God that many of you are. But when we see behavior not changing, we see people still going through their routine and being caught in a rut, and their behavior is opposing the message that's being spoken. God has lifted me to a place. He says, "It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen." It's not based upon what it, you see, I told you, I said, we have to keep priming the pump, keep priming the pump, priming the pump. We begin to see when we're at his place, understand the enemy knows that when the word of God is preached, he has full knowledge of the effect of the truth. So what he does, he will try in every way to get us to a place of losing heart when we're closer to the resolve than ever before. So let me tell you something. You're going to start seeing stuff act up like you've never seen it act up before. You're going to start seeing people misbehaving like you've never seen them misbehave before. You're going to start seeing the enemy who is he is the accuser of the brethren. He is there to contradict the truth. So what are you going to start seeing? You're going to see that which opposes the truth manifesting like never before. But watch this. You're going to see the victory of God overruling all that the enemy is trying to do. And ultimately, you'll see the enemy overwhelmed because he's no match to God. Do you follow that? In fact, let me be honest with you. Satan is a fallen angel, so you don't compare him to God. Angels were created beings. If you want to compare him to somebody, compare him to one of the angels. To Gabriel or somebody, you can't compare him to the Creator. So now, Here's what happens. He said, your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. The culmination, spirit, soul, and body, he completely saved. We're closer to seeing it happen than when we first believed. So he says, wake up, church. Wake up, church. Wake up out of your sleep. What the enemy does, he lulls people to sleep so that they hear the word as a song. And music has a tendency of putting you to, if it depends on what kind of song it is. If it's driving, if it's forceful, it may wake you up. But if it's a melody that's soothing, it will cause some to become a little drowsy and they'll go to sleep. So the word of God, he says, wake up, church. He said, from your sleep. It's closer than you first believe. He said, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. The day is at hand. We're going to see the breaking forth of a new day. He said, therefore, cast off the works of darkness. Cast off the works of darkness. When he says cast off the works of darkness, don't be so heavily engaged in the activities and the affairs of this life. To be honest with you, this election that's about to take place will not determine the outcome of what God is determined to do. See, you do your best. You're in the world, but not of the world, so you must occupy until he comes. So you do what you have to do while you're here. But don't be so dependent upon the outcome of this election to believe that God has thrown his hands up or he's wringing his hands and said, I don't know what to do now. God says, he says, look, I'm still God. I'm Lord over all. In fact, I wrote my article for next month. I even talked about how the lack of choices is really a judgment. Because when we don't act upon those things that God has made available to us and permitted us to act upon, then we come to the place of not having the choice to act upon them any longer. So it's really a judgment to a degree, but it's not a final judgment. It is a wake-up call to the church to say, church, if you're not a vigilant church, understand your choices are minimized. So that's just a sidebar. It's not the message. So now, understand, cast off the works of darkness, but don't just take something off, put something else on. Put on the armor of light. In other words, now God is getting ready to put on display his people. He's going to put on display his people. See, he's going to show, in other words, he's going to show off in and through us. When I say us, those that's hearing the message and taking heed to what God is saying. He said, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness. That's about losing, you're losing your equilibrium where you're now in a drunken stupor without any particular direction. He says, and in not in lewdness and lust, going after what you want, not in strife and envy, wanting what others have, fighting against one another. He said, but listen to this, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on, wear him. In other words, you're in him, he's in you. So that when they see you, they see him. Put him on so that you are now so hidden in Christ that there's nothing seen about you other than him. And here's the other part. And make no provisions for the flesh. Don't make any provisions for the flesh. Let me tell you how the flesh operates. You probably already know because we've all experienced it. But here's what the devil does. You get to a place, I don't have to take that. I don't have to take that. See, I can do better than that. You follow this? So what happens, then you begin to actually bring about substitutes for that which you feel is deficient within your life. Yeah. Are you hearing me now? You see, you begin to compensate. You're compensating for what you consider is lacking in your life. You take matters in your own hands. I don't have to put up with this. Or I feel as if God has not been fair with me. Or people are not being fair with me. So therefore, it is an act against people, which is really an act against God, where a person begins to take matters in their own hand. And they say, I don't have to take that. So therefore, people begin to strike out against people and against God in rebellion, really, because they are compensating for what they consider to be a deficiency. It is like saying, even people that are dishonest and all of that, well, they justify it because they look at how they might have been ill-treated. And they said, now I found justification for my behavior. So he says, so now provisions of the flesh, don't make any provisions. In other words, he was railed against, he was reviled against, but he did not retaliate. You see, we have to be careful that we don't become a people that's retaliating. Make no provisions for the flesh, the lust. And here's how the message puts it. He says, but make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-to-day obligations. Did you hear that? Your day-to-day obligations, that you lose track of the time and doze off. This is out of the message. So don't lose track and doze off, oblivious to God. I want you to hear that again, because it says, and I want them to show that so you can read it along with it. He says, but make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of your day-to-day obligations. You see that? Your data. You say, well, I'm supposed to take care of my own business. Don't get so wrapped up and absorbed in it that you don't have time for God. Your day-to-day obligations. Make sure God is first, because you'll always have something else to do if you don't make God first. If you don't put Him first, you'll always have some other thing that's going to keep you at a place of being distracted. He said that you lose track of the time and doze off. You forget what time it is and you hit the snooze button and you go off to sleep again. Oblivious to God. Don't even pay attention. You're not considering Him. He said the night is about over. In other words, we're coming to the end of the night. A new day is about to dawn. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work He began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute. Must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence, in sleeping around and dissipation, in bickering and grabbing everything in sight. Oh, you've got to hear this. Get out of bed and get dressed. If you've heard that before, get up and put some clothes on. I'm tired. Get up out that bed, put some clothes on. Don't loiter and linger, waiting until the very last minute. Dress yourself in Christ and be up and about. Self in Christ. Dress up in Christ so that now your life is hidden in Him. Now, I'm just scratching the surface on some of the things I want to share, but I want you to really see, even when it comes to faith, Peter helps us to understand what true faith is. Because don't ever think that it will not be faced with challenge, with a challenge. We mentioned that already in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter 1:6, he says, he helps us understand the challenges that we face. As we begin to move towards the faith that I'm preaching to you now, the challenges we mentioned beforehand, I have to keep warning you, are going to become even all the more, he's going to be more directed. And he's going to come at you in ways that will get you to a place of being distracted if you allow it to happen. See, that's why the warnings. He always gives warnings so that you know beforehand as to what you're going to be facing. So it doesn't catch you by surprise. But we're looking for people that will press beyond the pain, press beyond the objection, press beyond circumstances, and press into the Lord. He says here in 1 Peter, because let me tell you something. As we read the scripture, none of the things we're experiencing now are exclusive to our times. But we begin to see the references, even in Scripture, because our brethren that preceded us faced not only the challenges that we're facing, but far greater challenges. You understand what they were dealing with was life determining as to whether you live or die in circumstances they were facing. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, it need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Now, they're talking about big stuff now, by various trials. It's not minimizing your trial, but there are some that's been facing big trials as well. But whatever the trial is, you understand, you have been grieved by various trials. There are some of you facing stuff that you never thought you'd ever face before in life. But you're facing that trial right now. But the Bible, Peter has already spoken. He says, in this, you greatly rejoice. In the midst of your pain, you have something to rejoice about. For in a little while, it need be, you have grieved in various trials. But why is it all happening? He said that the genuineness of your faith. He said, so whatever you're going through will provide evidence of the genuineness of your faith. Because if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. But it is saying that the challenge that you're facing now is really proving that your faith is genuine. If you are withstanding, if you're still holding on, if you're still standing up and standing tall, then that's evident that what started in your life is of God. But if you cave in, then to go back and ask the question, Lord, did I really receive faith from you? And I want you to understand this. It is not the conjuring up of feeling. We talk about faith as a gift from God. So these last few weeks, I've been trying to convey to you is that instead of just asking God for the blessing, ask God for the faith. Lord, give me your faith. I want you to give me your faith. It's not God's faith in anything, because he doesn't have to have faith in anything, but he is the dispenser of faith. So, Lord, give me that which emanates from you, that which comes from you, so that I can be attached to you in such a way that my faith would not waver. If it's not genuine, then it can very easily waver. He says, so that the genuineness of your faith. Now, understand, your experience has not changed, but now it provides evidence that your faith is genuine. And he says, now that faith being more precious than gold that perishes. So when he finally get faith inside of you, that faith that you have, first of all, faith to be saved, because he has revealed his son to you. You see Christ, him as the Christ. Once you have that faith to believe on the son. Let's stop there for a moment and understand how important that is. You believe that God, first of all, loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son. That's a lot of faith, isn't it? That God has so much love for you that he gave his only begotten son. And now you believe that, that if I believe on him, that I will have everlasting life. But not only that, the basis of that is that he did something in order to provide salvation for me. He actually, his son died. His son died. Now, you believe that, that his son died. He was crucified on the cross because he took on our sin. And as a result of taking our sin, he had to die for us. In other words, he died in our state. The only reason we can be saved is because somebody died in our stead. Now, watch this. Not only that, he was put in a grave. The grave was sealed. But in 3 days, he got up out of that grave. And he said, all power has been given to me, heaven and earth. And then not only that, they didn't recognize him, but they saw something about him. The scars were still in his hands. Now, if you believe that, then you can believe God can do anything. That's the basis of your faith. Now understand this. There are folks that say, I would like to believe that. No, you better ask God to give you the faith to believe it. Because if you don't receive from God the faith to believe that happened, understand, you have not had a true conversion experience. See, what the Lord does, he makes that a reality to you. So that now, you understand this, every time you try to act up, whatever you try to do, the reality of the fact that God did this, well, will stick with you. And there's no way to get around it. Even when they say, we'll produce a body of someone that's supposed to be Jesus, and we'll show you that he was in the grave. They're too late now, because I have received that by revelation. You see, I'm saying the genuineness of faith is that you really believe that. You can't just come up with that. You can't strain to believe that. Well, I'm going to try to believe it. I'm trying my best to believe. You follow what happens? You're not, no, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Lord, bring me to the place where that becomes my reality, because all the other things are hinged upon that. Until I can get that fact established within my life, there's no way for me to progress in my faith. So you see, that's what true salvation is. Is you actually believe that. And then he says, now the genuineness of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. Because understand, your belief on the Lord and in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary is more precious than gold that perishes, because everything else is hinged upon that. Now he has a foundation to build upon. He can begin to establish you. He begins to establish you in the faith. Everything. If that foundation is not in place, then there's nothing to build anything else upon. It has to be established, and that's by revelation. You see, that's why joining the church is not enough. Because then you unjoin that church and join another. The word doesn't mean anything. It's the programs that matter. And the people that you can interact with that has a greater value to people that just join churches. But we're talking about understanding this truth. And understand what happens here. He says, is more precious than gold that perishes. Because gold will ultimately perish. Though it is tested by fire, it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because the time will come when the Lord will fully reveal himself. And what happens, you will say, oh, this is what I believed of you. I remember Alfred Hitchcock. I might have told that before. Alfred Hitchcock. Hour. Remember Alfred Hitchcock. And what they would do. You know the song. And they had this silhouette of this guy. And you would see it. And then while the music is playing, all you see is this little sketch. But then you see this face walking into that picture. And then eventually you'll see that the face fits perfectly into the picture, into the sketch. Because what happens, the sketch was a sketch of one that is real. So that was a perfect fit. Understand, that which we see in part, we will see in its fullness. So what we're hearing now will become sensible, but we'll say, oh, that's all the while. That's what you were talking about. That's why these things were happening. That's what this was really all about. Because you begin to see it in its fullness. So the genuineness of your faith, praise, honor, glory, revelation of Jesus Christ, to know that your faith is genuine and not imaginary. It's like a diamond. Here's how you test a diamond. Is it strong enough to withstand, first of all, can it withstand the heat? And it's strong enough to endure pressure. Because a diamond can cut strong stuff because it doesn't fall apart when it's put under pressure. You see, you can actually cut the facets in it, but understand, a diamond is strong. So now he began to, as you're tested, your faith is genuine. Because, understand, that's evidence of the fact that you really have it. Now, I'm done, but I just wanted to throw these scriptures out. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, it says, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abound towards each other, that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. Faith that perseveres. Faith that perseveres. Even when the pressure is brought to bear against you, you have what's called persevering faith. Faith that will last under pressure. I would say, and I'm closing with this, if you've not received from the Lord genuine faith, I'm not just asking you to come down and say, will you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord? No, you ask the Lord, say, Lord, I want you to make these words real to me. I want you to show me the reality of the message that I just heard. I want you. Now, if it's not real to you yet, coming down is not going to do it. But you say, Lord, I want you to make this, I want you to show me the reality of your word. What happened, I think it was one of them, I think it might have been Wesley. I think it was preaching, and he would preach, and it might have been Finney. He would preach, and the people would say, well, I want to be saved. You want to be saved yet? They're ready to go. He said, no, sit down a while, because you need to hear some more. They called it the anxious seat. No, sit down a while and hear some more. And then they say, well, you're ready to be saved now? Yes, I'm ready. No, that's an emotional response. Sit down a while longer until this becomes reality to you, because there are a lot of people that respond to the altar call, but the truth has not taken root within their hearts. And what happens, that's the last we see of them. Why? Because we believed them to be saved because they responded to the altar call. It's not difficult when you receive faith, because the faith that God gives cannot be denied. When you really have faith in your heart and you begin to see Christ, he reveals himself, you understand that faith is unshakable. That faith is unshakable. So I'm going to pray. Understand, faith comes by hearing. And hearing. See, what you've heard today can produce faith within your heart if you believe. If you really believe that what you've heard is of God. Take it home with you if you're not ready to respond. Meditate on the words. Go back and read your own Bible. But read it prayerfully. Read the Bible on your knees. And as you read it, Lord, show me how real this really is. Show me how real. Let me tell you something. It's going to be a whole lot of folk in church that if you take to heart what I'm saying to you now, it's going to be a whole lot of folk in church that's going to get saved. You see, I had been a church goer for a long time before I got saved. Thought I was saved because I liked Jesus. I liked him. I think he was a nice guy. I really did. He's nice. Nice fella. I mean, after doing all this for me, I mean, how can you not like a guy like that? To die for you and everything else. He's nice. But then the time came, as I began to grow older, there were other things that began to distract my attention. I began to go in all these other directions. He's a nice guy, but he's in my way now. He's in my way. I didn't just say that to him. He's all right with me. But I wish I could really do the things I want to do. But then something happened where the Lord revealed, by the way of the Holy Spirit, you see, he revealed himself. He was revealed to me. Then
I won't lie to you, I still tried to do some stuff I used to do. But it was different now. Why? Because I had seen him. I had seen too much of him. And now I don't fit any longer in the lifestyle that I was trying to return to. Some of you need to understand that. I'm going to pray for you now. And if you, I won't say come to the altar. Yeah, come to the altar and pray. But only respond by faith. If God has given you the faith to believe the truth, then you're ready for salvation. So, Father, we thank you. I've done what you've assigned me to do, and I realize that in this generation, even as Jesus would say, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith in all the land? This is that day where that question is really being asked, especially with all the controversy and all the choices that are left to people in relation to what is called faith. My prayer, Lord, is that even from this house, we will begin to see genuine faith rising. That there will be those, O Lord, that will take to heart the message that you're giving us, so that, Lord, they're not lighthearted and it's not this easy believism stuff, but true conviction that will produce true conversions. So we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you the glory for all that you are. Even as we worship you now, Lord, we worship you because we see you as being high and lifted up. We see, Lord, your train filling the temple. We begin to see the angels, the seraphim, cherubim. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then we saw ourselves as being of unclean lips. We saw the people around us as being unclean, with unclean lips, because we saw you for who you are. Then you touched our lips, some of us, cleansed our language, cleansed our tongues, our lips, so that we could go forth and proclaim the good news of the gospel. So today, Lord, draw by way of your spirit. They can't come to you unless you draw them. None can come to you unless you draw them. So draw by your spirit. Draw by your spirit. We give you the honor. We give you the praise in the name of Jesus.